Thank you very much, Caleb, for helping us in the service this evening by reading some missionary letters. I believe at this time in our church, it is good to still hear from missionaries. We can often get cumbered with the things that are going on around us in our own midst, the struggles that we're going through. But yet it's refreshing to hear perspectives from missionaries and other church families. And see that God continues to work in many different ways throughout the world. So it's great to hear from our missionaries near and far. The Buckinghams really would only be half a day's drive away or so, maybe 6 or 7 hours. You could be in northern New Brunswick. Pastor McLean driving would probably be there in a couple hours. But yeah, we could be to the Buckinghams in not too long, really, and visit them in their church or over to Liechtenstein. It'd probably take us at least a half a day to find Liechtenstein on the map to order a ticket there, but we could probably start by getting over to Germany. I know we're getting close to Liechtenstein, and then medical missions outreach, of course, serving the Lord all throughout the world, near and far. So it's great to hear from them as they've recently experienced a big move for the office and many of the people that are in medical missions outreach, and it's good to hear that they were able to make some progress this summer and have some missions trips, and of course some were canceled by the sounds of things due to many restrictions, but it's great to hear of the salvation of lost souls through the ministry of medicine. This evening I'm going to attempt to solve a dilemma I always have. Pastor Tricky asked me probably about 6 weeks ago if I would be able to speak. I wasn't able to speak at that time, but then it got my mind thinking about speaking at church in the near future, I guess. And I always find when I've been asked to speak that there's all these thoughts and scripture verses that come into my mind, and the struggle is trying to coordinate them all together, put them on a piece of paper, and rearrange them on a piece of paper that they make some sort of sense to you guys. In my mind, they make perfect sense, but to try to get them from here out to you guys is always a bit of a struggle, I find. And sometimes I end up with too much material or incoherent material, but by God's grace, we will be able to learn from the Word of God this evening. We will be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 this evening. If you want to start flipping in your Bibles towards Hebrews chapter 3. But in the beginning of tonight's time in the Word of God, I'd like to remind you of a sermon that we heard not too long ago from Pastor Wyatt. And one of the points from Pastor Wyatt was the danger of deficient grace. And that was found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. He spoke to us about deficient grace. And he pointed out that it's not that God's grace is deficient. It's us connecting to God's grace is where the deficiency is. And he used the illustration of a power tool. You can't call up the manufacturer of a power tool and say it doesn't work if you have not connected it to its power source. Or you cannot call the utility company and say there is something wrong with your power supply if you have not connected your power tool to the power supply. And he pointed out to us that is often the case in our Christian life, that God's grace is available to us, but there seems to be a deficiency, and that deficiency is that we are not partaking of God's grace. And then also, this week, Pastor Tricky spoke to us in the morning service about joy amid suffering from 1 Peter chapter 1, and that this is possible, that we can have joy in difficult times. Just towards the end of my study, I came up with this title for tonight's message. I hope it helps us, and kind of titled it The ABCs of Grace. Originally, I was going another direction with a title and points, but towards the end, I came up with the ABCs of God's grace, and the ABCs being assistance, blessing, and conversion, A, B, and C. And we often talk about God's grace, and if you're familiar with the New Testament, there's very few epistles or books in the New Testament that don't begin and conclude with the author desiring God's grace upon the reader. That often the apostle will pray for God's grace to be known in their life. And then he'll close with a passage or a phrase, wishing that the reader will have God's grace in their life. And through various sources, I kind of came up with a definition that we could use this evening in our study for God's grace through uses of concordances and readily available dictionaries. And so between all those sources, I came up with this definition that will hopefully help us with our time in God's words. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God, which that is a common definition that we are familiar with as people that spend time in the church are familiar. Free and unmerited favor of God manifested in divine assistance, bestowal of blessing, and salvation of sinners. So there's many facets of grace in our lives, and we wouldn't be able to exhaust them this evening. But I've kind of chosen just three facets of God's grace and how they work in our life, and perhaps they will help us in our walk. And of course, it didn't quite work out, so we're going to start at C and work to A. One of Oliver's friends can say the alphabet backwards just as quickly as he can frontwards. I can't do that, but I can do C, B, and A. Beyond that, I might struggle. But beginning at C, God's grace is sufficient for our lives in our conversion. And what is conversion? Causing something to change from one form to another. And we know that that is the definition, really, of salvation. Because we were lost sinners, and God changes us from being lost sinners to born-again Christians on our way to heaven with our sins forgiven. So God's grace is sufficient for our conversion, and that's clearly taught in the Word of God. Romans 3:24 teaches us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see that our salvation comes by God's grace. Of course, verse 23 in Romans chapter 3 tells us that we are all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. And the glory of God in this instance is referring to the estimation, the opinion, or the judgment of God. And you might say, oh, that's kind of curious, but we have to remember that the opinion of God, he is the creator of all, and it is his opinion that we have fallen short of his requirements, or it's his estimation that we have fallen short of his requirements for salvation or his judgment. We've fallen short. We don't measure up. But the next verse, verse 24, tells us the good news that we can be justified freely by God's grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So we can clearly see that God's grace is the source of our salvation, or in the outline this evening, our conversion. That God's grace is for the conversion of the convicted. So I got a second C in there. So conversion of the convicted, and we know that we are all convicted, that we fall short of what God requires of us for salvation, but it's God's grace that brings about our salvation. And then the second point is the bestowal of blessings. And this is something as Christians too that is we fairly readily understand. And James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So this, the beginning part of this verse tells us that good things come from God, that it's God's grace that bestows the blessings upon us. So that is a very important thing for us to realize as Christians, that the blessings that we receive come by God's grace. Another point that is shown to us in this verse and is very important for our church at this time as we go through difficulties is that the second part of that verse says, with whom, speaking of the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that means there's no variation, there's no change in God. And we can feel right now that perhaps God has changed or something is amiss. But it's very important for us to know and to ground our lives upon the fact that there is no variation or there is no change with God, that he is always the same. Also, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 tells us, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good." So we can see that it is God's grace or his unmerited favor that good things happen, that good things come into our lives. And then also Psalm 136 and verse 25 says, "Who giveth food to all flesh," referring to God. So it's God that provides food for everyone. So we can see that God, unmerited favor upon us is, we can see in the bestowal of blessings in our lives. So we see the C and the B of the ABCs, that God, God's grace provides us with salvation, and he also provides us with blessings through his grace. And then as we carry on, what I'd like to spend some time on this evening, and where we will turn to our passage of Scripture, is the Almighty's assistance in our lives. And this would be the A and the ABC, that God provides us with assistance through his grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 12, verse 9 says, "God's grace is sufficient for all things and for all things." That we feel that sometimes we're not sufficient, or we can't meet the challenges of the day or the circumstances. We just don't feel like we're up to it. But God's word teaches us in 2 Corinthians that his grace is sufficient. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin this evening in verse number 7. And we'll continue down through chapter 4 as well. So verse 7, of chapter 3 in Hebrews. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice," that's probably a verse that wouldn't harm us to read each and every day or every time we open the Word of God, that the Holy Ghost is ready to speak to us if we will hear his voice. It's not that he is quiet, it's often that we are not listening. So the Holy Spirit says to us in verse 8, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." And this is referring to the earlier parts of chapter 3 here in Hebrews, where it's speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness and the times that they hardened their hearts. And the provocation just means that to make bitter is kind of the definition of provocation. So this could be a reference to Exodus chapter 15, where the waters were bitter, if you recall, and then Moses was able to make the waters sweet through God's strength. So it could be a reference to that time where the children of Israel complained. They were not happy with what was in their life because they felt the water was not good for them. So they complained about it, and God was able to make the water sweet. But we also know that the Israelites continued to harden their hearts and become bitter with God every time that they faced a difficulty in the wilderness. So this could be, provocation means to make bitter, and it could be a direct reference back to Exodus chapter 15, where the children of Israel had bitter water at Marah. So we're told not to harden our hearts. And then continuing in verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, their wanderings in the wilderness, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So in these first few verses here, 8 through 11, we see that the children of Israel went through a time of bitterness, went through difficulties, went through trials, and God was not pleased with the hardening of their heart. So we're given a warning here that we should take heed, that we should pay attention to what happened to the children of Israel, that they were not able to enter into rest because of how they reacted to the circumstances that were presented to them in the wilderness. Verse 12 again, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we should note here in this verse that bitterness and anger at God is normally not a decision that we make when we put our feet on the floor in the morning. We don't say, I'm going to be bitter and I'm going to be angry at God today. It's not a conscious decision that we may make, but the Word of God tells us here that it's deceitfulness of sin, that it tricks us, that we are deceived into becoming bitter and angry at God for the circumstances in our life. Continuing in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So harden not your hearts as in the time of making bitter. So the Israelites had a period of time where they became bitter, but we're told not to harden our hearts during these times when we could become bitter. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the Israelites couldn't believe God. They didn't understand that God could have good for them in the midst of these trials and temptations and difficulties that they were facing in the wilderness. They couldn't believe God. And what was the result of their unbelief or their bitterness in God, the hardening of their hearts? Verse 18 tells us that they were not able to enter into rest. And rest, we know, for the children of Israel would be entering into the promised land, a land that God had given to them, freedom from bondage to the Egyptians, freedom from difficulty in the wilderness, that they could enter into rest if they had not hardened their hearts. Considering in chapter 4 of Hebrews, let us, therefore, fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So, often cases, as Christians, we fly by the word fear in the Word of God because we feel that we have a good understanding of it. But in conversations with my children, I've realized that they don't quite, if they just quickly read through a verse that says to fear God, they don't quite understand what does that mean. Does it mean to be scared of God? And no, we know that that doesn't mean that's what we should be of God, that we should be afraid of him, that we should be scared of what God is going to do to us. Of course not. That's not what fear means. Let us therefore fear means that we should have a reverence for God, that we should respect his ways, often the way that we should respond to other authorities in our life. We should have a reverence for the police officers. We should have a reverence for our pastor because we should respect the authority that God has given them, us too with God. We need to have a reverence for God. We need to respect what he says and obey what he says. It has nothing to do with being quaking because of God. We're afraid that he's going to get angry at us and squash us. It's not that type of fear. It is the fear in scriptures often refers to a respect and a reverence for God. So let us therefore reverence or respect lest a promise being left of us enter into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short. So the Word of God is saying here, us, because we've finished talking about the children of Israel here, let us therefore fear, respect God, lest we seem to fall short. So if we as Christians are not respecting and reverencing God, but acting like the children of Israel and becoming bitter and angry at God because of the circumstances that we find in our life, then it's going to appear that we're falling short, that we're not measuring up to what we should be in our Christian walk. Continuing in verse number 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want us to notice that verse. Therefore remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Because as we said, there's many facets of God's grace, that God's grace is what brings salvation to us. But this verse clearly says here that us as people of God can find a place of rest. And this place of rest is not necessarily referring to our salvation, our conversion, but that this place of rest is something that the children of Israel could have found, a promised land, if they had not hardened their hearts towards God. But we as people of God can remain there for a rest. We can find a place of rest. Verse number 10, for he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And we in this church know that we do not have to labor for anything in our salvation, that our salvation is by God's grace. So, but there is an effort to enter into the rest that God can provide for us. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The children of Israel could not believe God with the circumstances that they saw. They became bitter and hardened their hearts. Very well-heard verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God teaches us there that he sees all things. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we can see here, I think, in these latter verses of chapter number 4, that God's grace is multifaceted. We would readily agree, I believe, that the end of verse 16 is not referring to salvation here. Find grace to help in the time of need. Yes, we do have a need of salvation, but he is referencing to, like the children of Israel, when they were going through difficulty, there was grace to help them during that time of difficulty. They didn't need to harden their hearts. They didn't need to become bitter at God. But that there is a place of rest for them that we see in verses number 8 and 9 of chapter number 4 here. That we can find grace in time of need, and that this rest is available to the people of God. So this evening, I would like us to see that as throughout the epistles and the books of the New Testament, we often ask God's grace to be evidenced in people's lives, people that are going through struggles, people that are going through great difficulty, which our church is going through a great difficulty at this time, and family members of our church are hurting greatly. And we pray, I would imagine if you're like me, multiple times a day, that God's grace would be evident in their life, that God's grace would uphold them. But what exactly are we praying for? We are praying that God's free and unmerited favor would provide them with divine assistance to help them in their time of trouble. And as chapter 4 says in verse number 1, if we as Christians allow circumstances to make us bitter, make us angry at God, it can make our Christian life seem to fall short a bit. That people that would be looking to us would say, that doesn't seem to measure up. They hit a bump on the road, and now they're angry and bitter at God. It seems that things don't quite measure up. So I just want us to understand from God's word this evening a little bit that God's grace is sufficient for everything that we face in life. My initial reaction to the circumstances that our church finds ourselves in, now nearing the 7-day mark, is that, boy, I don't know how they'll ever get over this. I don't know how you would carry on. But the Word of God, not a pastor, not a priest, not a theologian, but the Word of God tells us that His grace is sufficient for everything. The children of Israel felt that they had nothing to drink, that they were going to die of thirst. They got bitter, they got angry. That's a tough situation. If you were a mom or a dad, and you had your kids in tow, you just crossed the Red Sea, and now you're like, we have nothing to drink. We're going to die of thirst here in just a couple of days. That would be a tough situation, tough scenario to find yourself in. But was God pleased with the children of Israel when they got angry and bitter? No, He wasn't. And we see that He was able to provide for them. And we, many thousands of years removed, can just see as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, like, oh, just hang in just a little bit longer. But no, they got bitter, they got angry, they murmured, they complained. But yet God provided so many things for them. He provided them water, He provided them manna, He provided them quail. Like time and time again, God provides for them, even though it, yes, dire situations, tough. How do you find your way in the wilderness? God provided a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide them. God provided everything for the children of Israel, even though they were in difficult situations. And so as we, as Christians, we need to realize that in these two chapters, really, we're kind of given a choice on how we react as circumstances and difficulties come into our life. We can either become bitter and angry at God, or we can enter into His rest. That there is two choices for us, that God's grace is sufficient to provide us with a divine assistance in difficult times. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But that's what makes God's grace, that it's His free and unmerited favor to us as His children. He provides us with assistance during difficult days. As we heard Sunday evening, God doesn't promise that He's going to deliver us from those difficulties. God didn't promise the Israelites that He was going to deliver them from all their difficulties in the wilderness, but He did promise them a land, and if they would faithfully follow Him, He would lead them to that land. And just like us, God is not promising to remove us from our difficult situations or our trials, but He is promising a rest, that He is providing a place for us. And just to help us with the ABCs of God's grace this evening, I do have just an illustration to help us remember things tonight, hopefully. So the C, like I say, God's grace is sufficient for our conversion that we see in the New Testament. And God's grace is what provides us or bestows blessing upon us as Christians. There's many things that we enjoy daily. All of us here this evening or listening online have received blessings from God that we don't deserve today if we would but take time to count our blessings. God provides us with blessings. But particularly, we want to focus on the A of God's grace this evening, and that God's grace provides us with divine assistance, or assistance from the Almighty, if you want to keep the A's going. And I came across this song many months ago, and first time I heard it, I thought it was a great song. And then there were some things in the song that were kind of head scratchers. I'm wondering how does this get along. So I'm going to read it for you. That's where that will end, so I can give you some assurance there. I won't sing it for you, but I'm going to read the song for you, and I think it helps us understand where God's assistance in our life can come, where God's grace ministers assistance in our daily walk. And before I read it for you, just kind of to paint the picture that the artist gives with this song, is that kind of imagine whatever your idea of like the ideal dining situation is. So whether it be, you know, a fancy restaurant with your spouse, or a nice juicy steak on your back deck after a barbecue, or your favorite fast food, or something handpicked from your garden, but you're just your ideal dining situation, whatever would be great for you. Just kind of imagine that whatever you would enjoy to to eat and experience during a meal, that the table is set for you. And it is high class enough that there's a place card for you. Fill in your name. This table, this spot is set for Peter. And your chair is there. If you imagine, nice white linen, fine china, it's all there set for you. So just think of this, your ideal dining situation, and you're approaching the dining room or the dining table or the picnic table or the campfire, wherever you're going to eat this meal, your place is set for you and you're approaching it. And the words of this song, hear the voice of love that's calling. There is a chair that waits for you and a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance. In the shadow of your shame, there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come? Take your place. So we can see, now we're approaching this place that's set for us. There's somebody calling us, beckoning us. Come, sit, enjoy. But you're kind of, you're standing back. You're like, I don't know, is that really my name on that place setting? Is that really for me? It looks awful fancy. That can't be for me. Maybe I'm supposed to eat around back. Maybe I should go to the back door. I shouldn't be entering through this front door. But the voice is calling. Won't you come? Take your place. He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross, you have been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. And come, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners and all you saints, come right in and find your grace. That's what stumbled me up the first time I heard this song. I was like, no, that could be a typo. He must have misspoke when he sung that. Your grace? No, it's God's grace. But really, what did we just talk about, the ABCs of God's grace? There's grace for salvation, and there's grace for daily living and assistance through divine assistance that God gives us. So if you're a child of God, your grace is for daily living. If you're a lost sinner, your grace is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. So come, all you sinners, all you saints, come right in and find your grace. What do you need? Come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners, all you saints, come on in and find your grace. And bring it all to the table. There is nothing he hasn't seen before. For all your sin, for all your sorrow, and your sadness, there's a Savior, and he calls. Bring it all to the table. And what struck me with this song is that as Christians, we can sometimes sit at the table of God's grace, partake of his salvation, but then we push back from the table and we stand off in the corner or we exit the dining room and say, God's grace is not sufficient for the trials I'm going through. God's grace is not sufficient for what I'm struggling with. God's grace can't forgive me of this sin. He forgave me of most of my sins, but he can't forgive me of this sin. So as Christians, we are guilty of drawing back from the table of grace, that God's grace is not sufficient for me. But God is beckoning. He has a table of fellowship set for you where you can partake in his rest. Where do we find rest? Chapter 4, the end says that we find rest in fellowship with God, that we need to come to the throne of grace. And there we will find the grace that's able to help us in the time of need. So we're instructed that our place of rest is in fellowship with Christ. And as Christians, we can be so guilty of trying to go through trials ourselves or saying that God isn't being fair in this trial or this difficulty that I'm facing. And we can excuse ourselves from the table and say, I am not partaking of this place of rest with Christ because his grace is not sufficient for me. So I hope that illustration kind of helps you a little bit, that often as Christians we can say, yeah, God's grace in my life, he saved me from my sins and I'm so very happy and he bestows many blessings upon me. But yet we can stumble, I think, sometimes with the divine assistance that he is willing to give us, the rest that he's trying to give us in our daily walk. Once again, I don't mean to repeat myself. God's not promising deliverance. He's providing assistance, a place of rest for us during our time times of difficulty. So let us consider that this evening as we think about the ABCs of God's grace, and let us not be guilty of removing ourselves from the table of grace that God has set for us for fellowship with Him. And we need to be very cautious of this as Christians, that God is the one. God's grace is sufficient. It's available to everyone. It's not God's fault that fellowship's not available. It's not that He's closed the door of the dining room and said, "I don't want you to enter in anymore, Peter. The door's closed. Your place is taken away from the table. Sorry about that. Yeah, come back another time." The place is always set at the table of fellowship with Christ for us. It's the issue falls upon us when we become bitter, we become angry, we take a step back from the table, and we don't want to spend time in fellowship with Christ to help us. And in the time of need, we'd rather, like unfortunately the children of Israel, go to the school of hard knocks and learn the hard way that God is with us and God will provide for us along the way. So hopefully I didn't confuse you too much this evening, and I was able to put some of these the thoughts and ideas that God has given me and I see in the Word of God, hopefully being able to share them with you a little bit. And like I said at the beginning, we can't exhaust God's grace. God's grace is evident in so many areas of our life that we would be here for days on end talking about God's grace. But just a couple of things that hopefully will help us during these days. The ABCs of God's grace. That God's grace is sufficient for our conversion, and God's grace provides us with this bestowal of many blessings that we see in our life. But God's grace also provides us with assistance, and He provides us with a place of rest, as we see here in the book of Hebrews. So hopefully that will be a blessing to you as we consider God's word and what He teaches us in the book of Hebrews tonight. Let's close our Bible study in a word of prayer. Thank You, Father, for Your grace that You give to us. Lord, we are undeserving of Your unmerited favor, Lord, but yet You bestow it upon us in so many areas of our life. First of all, Lord, You provide us with salvation, and we're so grateful, Lord, for the salvation that You give us through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You give to us each and every day. And thank You, Lord, for the assistance that You give to us if we will but partake, Lord. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to daily fellowship with You at the table of grace, Lord, that we would partake with You, that we would not become bitter and angry in our spirit, Lord, but that we would be walking with You, Lord, and talking with You on a regular basis, that we may find the grace to continue on in our daily lives. We thank You for the time that we can open the Word of God, and we ask, Lord, that the Word of God would speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.